Hi and welcome. This is Pastor Erica Bluchnert and I'm part of the Restored Government of God. And this teaching is dated the 2nd of November 2011.
I was working on this preach on the 29th, leading up to our prayer night. And throughout the night, I kept on going back and reflecting on so many things. It was quite interesting how the Lord had given me that morning, Saturday morning, a word of knowledge in a dream. And how, with this continued reflection through the night, while we were praying, I was taken back to so many separate reflections over the last few weeks. And I found it just awe-inspiring how the Lord does that, how He will give you like a focal point to bring things together. And what was even more wondrous is that it all finally kind of just fell into place when I was driving back from the farm where I had been staying that week. On my way to the assembly in the morning, the Lord was giving me even more things and it all just came beautifully together. So the reason why I'm giving you the background is just to encourage everybody that the Lord continually shows us the fact that this is by His Spirit and not by our might. And this was a confirmation that Apostle Bert gave at the end of the Sunday assembly as we had given sacrifices. He had an experience of his forearms feeling paralyzed, like he couldn't use them, and what the Lord administered to him as these sacrifices were going up from all the saints there is exactly that. It's not by your power, not by might, but by the will of God. So yes, as that is a bit of background, let's get started. The word of knowledge that I had received on Saturday morning in a dream was entomology, and what it speaks of is the study of insects. Entomology is the study of insects, and the first part of the word it comes from a Greek word which speaks about segmented or cut into sections, which refers to the fact that insects are these three portion bodied creatures. So you have the head, the thorax, and the abdomen. And then of course the second part of the word entomology speaks of study, and therefore we have the study of insects. But when I was looking at insects and the study thereof on my research, I saw not only do they have these three-part bodies, but they also generally have three sets of legs. And because of that, those that are walking insects, when they walk in alternate triangles. And so, of course, because of the knowledge that we study and understanding how God has symbolism in so many things, we understand that there's very strong symbolism also in numbers, and specifically the number three we see repeatedly, beginning with God, the Godhead, presenting Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we learn about the threefold cord, and so it continues on. And so we learn that the number three, from God's perspective, often denotes a time of new beginnings or of empowerment. And then I thought about the second part of the word, study, and that always brings me back to the very well-known verse in Timothy. So we're going to read that, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what I loved about this as I read it again was seeing it in the context that this was written by a senior elder, by the Apostle Paul here, to a young elder who was now to oversee young saints. And so when he's writing to Timothy here, he sets that pattern that he himself followed, that Jesus teaches each of us, that takes us from that beginning of studying first to understand who God is and what our perspective, what His perspective is and where we fit into His plan, but that it's an ongoing work of progression so that we can get into that position where we can then assist others to do the same. And so here, if we read from verse 14 just before it to the next verse, verse 16, it brings it into interesting perspective, the contrast he brings out. He says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So I like that contrast that we see between these three verses, teaching this young elder to bring that wisdom across to the young ones, bringing them in remembrance so that by that study then they can themselves stand in that place of no longer having shame before God. So what I was looking at here is that there's a time of growth, and we understand that there's a purposeful faith that is continual. It's about increase, it's about growth unto maturity. And here is where I saw my first number three. And we're going to see many of these as I continue on. And I was thinking about how what we do is we start off to study, and we study in order to know God. We carry on unto conforming to that which we learn, which is then to do, even as the Old Testament speaks about observe and do. And then the third one is from studying to conforming, we go on to increasing. We know in order to do, in order to grow from fruit unto virtue. And this is the will of the Lord. This continuation. So first, we focus as young saints on our own growth. And every day it's a focus to overcome one cycle of growth unto another so that we can be fruitful unto God. But as we then mature, because it's God's will that we mature, from babes to little children, to young men in the faith, and to fathers in the faith, then our growth is focused on, even as the Apostle Paul wrote in a different place, for the sake of the elect. That becomes our focus. So we then grow for the sake of those brethren that we assist by our growth. So through all those things we are building the kingdom of God, but we can see a progression there. Now, as I was working on these things, I picked up a number of things in my reflections over the last few weeks that I had highlighted for some reason, and the Lord brought the word Selah to my remembrance, which is, of course, the word that we see in the Psalms, in the sense of pause for thought. So the psalmist would be writing something, and then the word Selah comes up as if to say, pause here and reflect on that which I've given you. Chew on this a moment. Keep hold of this and think on these things. So these thoughts that I had found in my reflections, I thought I would bring out to you tonight also as Selah thoughts. So the first one of these, as I was working, came out, and what it says is that the power of multiplication is hid in the grace that we are given. The power of multiplication is hid in the grace that we are given. And what the Lord was saying there is that He gives us grace for our growth, but He also gives it so that when we work with it, it continues to increase so that it feeds the whole body, and so it continues to build. And even as we share then with another, that person builds with it and continues to build. Because grace, of course, being of God, doesn't diminish with its use like the things of the soil, but it increases. All right, so let's get back to the insects again. We're thinking about why the Lord would give me a word that speaks about the study of insects. And aside from picking up on the number three and the importance of our study of faith, another thing that came to mind for me is that insects, what makes them quite peculiar is that they're small creatures that have a massive effect in the end if unchecked. And the second thing is that insects can either be very profitable to man, as in the case, for instance, of the honeybee, or it can be very harmful, as in the case of, for instance, a swarm of locusts hitting a farmer's land. So in that light, I was thinking about, let's think about some of the threes that we encounter in our walk of faith and how those can go in both of these directions, keeping in mind that even as God uses the number three to denote something from His perspective, Satan takes everything that God uses and comes out with a counterfeit of his own. So we're going to look at both sides. And of course, the first number three that comes to mind just about is the three C's. This is where our faith begins to blossom. It's the three C's by being consistent with that which the Lord gives us in our priesthood, in our study, in our prayer time, in our attending of assemblies, in our working with this holy knowledge. We learn to then also conform. And by not only studying the knowledge of Christ, but conforming thereto, we're now bringing honor to God as we're allowing that work of the Spirit within to start molding us and changing us into the likeness of Christ. And then the third part of this, of course, is our communication. And by our communication, we speak about giving utterance then to that work that the Lord has done within. So by charity coming forth, we give honor to God and we give evidence to the presence of Christ working change within the heart. And as that knowledge is quickened to our understanding, that we then share that life in giving back to God in the form of spiritual sacrifices of prophecy and also to one another in our charity. Another three, of course, is to rehearse, to reflect, and to reciprocate. Very similar. And here I was thinking about how we learn to reflect on the testimony of God, to stand in the light of that confidence as we go through our daily walk of faith. And as we rehearse those things that the Lord has done, those revelations He has given, those even the stories in the Bible where we see God's consistencies, when we rehearse those things and we take it further into reflection, then we work with the Spirit to see how the Spirit gives us greater understanding as these things continue to unfold ever greater. And here we can see that seed of grace blossoming in its potential for multiplication. And then again, that ends up in reciprocation. To rehearse, to reflect, and to reciprocate. We give back to God that which He has given us in the form of the first fruits of our faith. Another three really important, of course, is our daily cycles of growth, which is the revelation that the Lord gives us through grace, the resistance that Satan brings against our faith, which God allows that we might move into that place of reward if we continue on in faith throughout that trial. And so by that process and seeing the pattern of Christ in those three things, we continue to grow and prosper and mature in our walk of faith. And then there's, of course, the three P's, which is like the daily lifeblood of our faith, and which is prayer, preaching, and prophecy. As we work with the things of the Lord and we take hold of those tokens that He has given us and we work with them, so we continue to prosper in faith. And with them, of course, goes the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the callings, and the manifold graces of God. And then the other three of our nine tools of the covenant being, of course, government, truth, and spirit, which again made me think of the triangle walk of the insect, because these are the three walls within which we find our sanctuary in the covenant. That when government is in place, when truth is in place, where the Spirit is present, where all these things are actively involved in our faith and we are partaking of those things, we continue to remain within that refuge and the covering of the Lord is upon us. And then I was thinking of another three which is very important, and that is how the Lord explains what it is to believe from His point of view. Because it's more than actually just in terms of covenant faith. Anything that man believes, this is how it unfolds. To explain what I mean there, if people believe great harm is coming their way, for instance, you know, in the world, then if they really believe it, they not only acknowledge that possibility, but they start molding their perspective to it and they start submitting under that fear. So these are the three things in faith. When we believe God and we call it faith, this is our life, that we acknowledge and we mold with and we submit to. We acknowledge Jesus Christ in this holy knowledge and in the covenant that He gave us for our perfection. And we mold our expectation according to this knowledge. And we mold according to the expectation of God that He gives us through these commandments that are locked in the law of grace and truth. And we submit to the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit quickens understanding if we work with Him. The Spirit prompts us to our labor. The Spirit prompts us to our reflection. The Spirit prompts us to the prayer closet. And by choice of faith, do we not quench the Spirit, but we work with Him. And by this threefold believing, are we transformed. So, looking at these things, we can see how each on their own might seem like three small things, three small actions grouped together, but that together they get a really great job done. And we can often only see that later on. I was thinking of how ants, for instance, you can see little ants just busy, busy, busy all day long. And one day you drive past an anthill and you think, how on earth did they do that? Especially here in Africa, I'm not sure if they're that big all over the show, but these things are enormous. They can be as big as a man. And you think in terms of how you see ants around the house or outside, They're just these little individuals walking in their little rows, doing their work. And how Solomon even referred to them in Proverbs. But when you see the outcome, then you think that's quite incredible from that little row that you're constantly seeing moving about, how they can do such a great thing. But of course, the opposite is also true for the kingdom of darkness. We think about the termites getting into a tree, for instance, and how this massive tree can stand there looking perfectly strong and one day come collapsing down, because over length of time, these insects can continue to eat the inside of that tree until it crumbles when you least expect it. And so that brings us back to the iniquitous number three as it comes up. And here I've got another Selah moment for you, something that the Lord had brought to me. We study to know the true article, that the counterfeit cannot fool us. And then another one, we study to know thine enemy, and thus we walk in the fear of God rather than the fear of
the unknown adversary.
So here again we get back to why the study of insects. And we look at some of these three of the iniquitous side. And first of all, there's finance, fantasy, and flattery. And we can see that also in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that the apostle writes of in the scripture. And how Satan uses these tactics to ensnare man. These things that seem innocent on their own, yet have a devastatingly huge impact in the end if left unchecked. And that's why, by the wisdom that we gain when we work with grace and truth, we protect it against these things. It's almost like this is our insecticide. I was thinking also how in Satan's kingdom, he works with the principle, with the aspiration, and with man's covetousness. But by coming into covenant with God, and through this work of regeneration, God heals us. Again, you see the insecticide turn things around here. By faith, God heals us, and he replaces the principle of man with his truth, and man's aspiration with faith, and covetousness with temperance, that we can walk according to the wisdom of God. I was thinking also how Satan is well known for three names, as the accuser, the liar, and the thief. And in knowing that, our expectation is that this is how he shall deal with man. And this is the reality that we experienced before in our lives as well. And even now, Satan will come with accusation against the brethren. But by keeping our vessel full of faith, we can recognize his voice for who he is, that we walk not into that trap of condemnation. And Satan can come with lies. This is why he tries to draw man into projection. He'll come with lies about circumstance, about yourself, or about the people around you, to bring about fear, or to bring about his three daughters into the whole situation. Remember the three daughters of the devil that we read of in Hermas? Doubt, anger, and sadness? Well, in the end, whichever of these he does because he is a thief. And it's the will of Satan to steal man's inheritance by daily trying to steal our joy, by daily trying to steal our faith, by daily trying to steal our gifts of grace even, through distraction, and through using man's inclination against him. So if we think about the three daughters of the devil, doubt, anger, and sadness, that we read about in Hermas, that made me think, of course, of another three things that Apostle Eric has brought out recently, which is that which begins in doubt, and then comes Satan's second little minion to draw you away, called double-mindedness, and eventually the big one at the end, sedition. So that man goes through this process of starting with doubt. And if you heed that demon's counsel, if you start getting into conversation over there, then double-mindedness is sure to follow. And if you continue in the conversation, then you can know that sedition will follow after. And this is why the Lord teaches us that we need not get into conversation with the enemy. We need not go there with the accusation that is being brought. But we continue on in faith. Because these are the little foxes. And where the little foxes come in as well, I was thinking about, of course, in Song of Solomon, where it speaks about the little foxes that spoil the grape, the tender grape. And I was thinking also of how Satan works through those three things that are tied to our morality. He uses the moral code and makes it to work with the law of Moses or with our personal law. To get over the weight of the situation, for lack of a better way of explaining it, when Satan comes with these accusations, or when he uses the counterfeit for faith, which is the moral code, against us. I was thinking, as I was driving back on Sunday morning, like when you're almost overwhelmed in a situation, your thoughts are all over the place, and you just try to get them focused again. And I looked up to the sky and just saw the enormity of it. And straight away, the Lord brought Stephen to my remembrance. And I was thinking about the stoning of Stephen, so I'm going to read a little bit there for you. It starts in Acts 7 from verse 55. This is now just after Stephen had explained to the people exactly how they had gone astray from God. And their reaction from verse 55, or even from verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You see how truth cuts. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What was wonderful when I was thinking about this, is I was thinking that when we are overwhelmed in that moment, all these things going on, how God is so quick with his deliverance when we look up steadfastly to him. And what the Lord was teaching is that we need not look at the situation to bring resolve there. When he says, Behold me, he says, Think on me. Think on the beauty of holiness. Behold me in these things. Think of the knowledge I've given you for faith. And I was thinking how the world obviously tries to get similar plans to overcome, because they all suffer with the presence of conflict and contrariness and all those things, and how they come up with things, for instance, like look to the glass as half full rather than half empty. But how, what God was saying is, why look to the glass when you can behold me? And I could see that this is what we see in this case with Stephen, is that by the logic of man, you would think that he would experience such sadness after just explaining to them who God is and where they fit into the scheme of things and where they had gone wrong. To see them completely resisting grace and reacting in such a hateful manner, you'd think that he would be absolutely cut to the heart. You know, he would be really saddened by it, not to mention frightened by the experience, not to mention overwhelmed by pain, all these sort of things, that, you know, the logical route. And how he would have to go through his mind to try and deal with all of that. But instead, what do we see? What we see in this situation is God showing us the power of grace and truth, the power of choosing the tools of covenant over battling with the enemy when the enemy is already overcome by Christ. In showing us here that full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly unto the heavens and saw the glory of God, I saw that's exactly what happens through the power of reflection. But whatever the circumstance, our reflection is always to behold God. It's not to find answers about our circumstance. It's not to find how should I deal with this better. It's not to find a good reply to the attack of the enemy that's whispered in your ear. It's to behold God in the beauty of holiness. And when we do, he utterly blesses us every time by giving us more grace to overcome, by buffering our heart with his peace, that we might continue and overcome. And, I mean, that always, this sort of reflection always takes me to the second last verse in the Bible, which I absolutely adore, which says, He which testifies of these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, that's what happens, saints. When we work with those things, of which Jesus is the record, and of which his spirit bears testimony to, he comes quickly. God delivers us. He sends us his grace. He sends us his peace. He strengthens us by the tokens of his covenant, and we overcome. And by that overcoming, do we continue on in faith to fight another day? But it's not by our power, not by our strength, but only by the grace of God. Amen. I'm going to end off with something small. Yesterday morning, I had a really interesting experience waking up. I had, in a state of being a little bit overtired, I had a little battle with my cell phone alarm early in the morning, and in the half semi-asleep state, trying to reset my alarm for a few minutes later, I looked at the screen and saw that I had been given a faith amulet. And this was a faith amulet that had some Chinese relevance to it. What he had given me
through this vision
was something for my reflection. The word amulet wasn't very familiar to me, though I'd heard it before. So I'm going to read to you what that is from Wikipedia. It says, an amulet, similar to a talisman, is an object intended to bring good luck or protection to its owner. And in thinking about that, of course, that's similar to a good luck charm, you might say. And I had a look on the internet at what these things look like, and there's this huge, of course, it's more than tokens. You know, it could be anything from wearing a, I don't know, like a rabbit's foot, if people think that's lucky, or someone having the number 7 on things because they think that's lucky, to having, you know, with the African tradition, having certain animal skin ribbons around their arm to have certain powers, supposedly. Even all the way to having sayings that people believe have luck or power in them. And I was thinking, of course, people saying, bless you, the moment someone sneezes. And the one that they mentioned here that's often written on some of these talisman or these amulets is the Latin words, Vade retro satana, which means go back Satan. And thinking then, by having this coin or this pendant that has these words on it, gives you extra power against the attack of the enemy. And I was thinking how interesting, because when I had looked on the website at a number of amulets for sale, searching specifically under the word faith amulet, it was fascinating, this one website. It had these faith amulets, which was what they called it, that covered such a spectrum. Everything from supposed Christian faith amulets, which is various forms of crucifixes and crosses, to, of course, the like saintly coins and like, for instance, St. Christopher's and things like that, to combinations of other religions and Christianity. So you would see, for instance, or other traditions and Christianity, for instance, the Celtic knots used in the form of a cross. But then also there would be other sections which would be satanic amulets, and there'd be other sections which would be Wicca religion amulets, and there were ones that were Hindu, there were ones that were Buddhist, there were ones that were of the Eastern religions. And I thought that was very interesting, because on this page it was like I was looking at the multi-headed reality of Satan's kingdom, the Hydra. I was looking at the Hydra. By the Lord granting me this gift, he was showing me,
in contrast to the Hydra's false tokens,
I am giving you something which is real. When we get
such gifts of grace as
the tokens of our increase in our soul, there really is an item of substance added to us. And that item of substance is of God. So because of that, it truly has the power to protect us. It truly has the power to increase us
as we labor with the grace given.
But Satan, understanding the things of God's kingdom, gives man the placebo so that they will not even seek for the real thing. And I found it so edifying, because here in the world, no matter the time frame, because this comes through the ages, these amulets, and no matter the religion and no matter the culture, you see this drawing to these amulets all over the show. And in that I could see the many heads. You could see the Hydra in place there, because each of these things promises protection against the very thing that they're being tethered to. But by faith, through covenant, are we tethered to the living God, so that the amulet of faith that he gives us
is not of these physical items, but of
the virtue of his Son, which is formed within us. And by those tokens that is formed, these gifts, these fruits of the Holy Spirit, and even the gifts that the Lord gives us to work with, there truly is power in there, but not in the sake of superstition, but in the reality, the living reality of the spiritual kingdom to which we are tethered to. And by those things do we increase in the increase of God.
Again, this is Apostle Erica, and I'd like to thank you for listening. And if you'd like to know more about God's restored government or how to transition into covenant, please do reach out to me on our website at www.s8w.org.